Good morning. It's great to be here with you all today. Thank you for being here today. It's a great day here at Calvary. If you do not know who I am, my mother named me Byron, and I'm the pastor here at Calvary. If you're interested in becoming a member, if you're interested in becoming connected here, I would love to speak with you. I'll be out in the foyer following the service today. If you would grab a Bible and go to Romans chapter 6. Today will be Romans chapter 6 for our scripture reading. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 14 today, but I'll probably start with the context in verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. I'm using the New American Standard Version Bible. If you are curious, if you do not have a hard copy of the Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. Romans chapter 6 verse 1 says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. May genoita. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into His death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old self or old person or old man was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once and for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but instead present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Before we begin, let us go to the Lord in prayer and then we will fly. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for today. Lord, it is such an honor to be able to open Your Word and, Lord, be able to see it for our own lives. Lord, I pray for each of us that You would open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, open our hands, that we may observe and that we may do wonderful things from Your Word. Lord, I just pray that everything we would do this morning would be honoring to You. And I pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Today, I'd like to talk to you about your victory over sin. That at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, your relationship, as I said last week, your relationship to sin forever changes. That you are dead to sin, that you are set free, unshackled from the reign of sin in your life. So then, how do we live? How then should we live because of this truth? Many of us do not realize, but the knowledge that we have here, the facts that we have here, the information that we put into our minds every day here, affects or shapes our lives here. It shapes our actions. An example of how what we know shapes our actions would be on Christmas morning. If you have had children, or if you remember your childhood, then perhaps you remember the excitement on Christmas morning. Kids stay up all night in anticipation. They run down the stairs ready to rip open the presents under the Christmas tree. But in order to appreciate Christmas, in order to anticipate, in order to get excited for that morning, a child must first understand a few things here. Hopefully one day a child will understand what Christmas is really all about. But as a young child, you must understand only a couple of things to get really excited for Christmas. Well, number one,
You have to understand that Christmas is a time to open presents. And number two, that Christmas is a time that you get stuff. You know, toys, money, right? Candy. Or I was always disappointed when I opened clothes, okay? Oh, man. When a child understands the facts and the concept of Christmas here, it controls their excitement here. As many of you know, Laurel and I have a 2-year-old Spitfire named Bryn. Many of you see her running right past me into the sanctuary on Sunday morning. She is already very independent. She doesn't need me. She doesn't see you, Dad. But you know, this past Christmas morning was a bit of a dud. Why? Because then our 16-month-old then child, daughter, lacked really any excitement. I remember we put the gift in front of her, put it in her lap, so to speak, and she kind of just stared at the gift, and as we opened it, I think that she was probably more scared of the gift than actually excited for it. Why? Because she didn't really understand Christmas here. She did not have the ability to comprehend what Christmas was really all about, why people were excited, and so it shaped her actions here. Similarly, friends, your understanding, your knowledge, the information that you know about the Bible should shape our actions here. That is one of the reasons why it is so important for churches not to just use the Bible, but to preach the Bible. Most churches use the Bible, but most churches do not preach the Bible. But let me be even more frank. One who claims to know the Bible, but then does not live out the Bible, really does not then know the Bible. If we do not obey the Bible, then we really do not know the Bible. Or let me say it another way. It is impossible. It is impossible to truly know the Word and not live it out. The two go hand in hand. If we truly know the Bible, then we realize that the commands in Scripture are not optional. Amen? This requires obedience. But let me go one step further, if you will. Last week we talked about our position to sin and our purpose to walk in newness of life. Regarding our relationship to sin, understanding the facts, understanding the information on our newfound freedom from sin through the gospel because of our faith in Jesus Christ, understanding the facts should then shape our lives. And in today's passage, Paul actually examines 6 foundational facts for our freedom from sin, and then gives us 3 ways to then live it out. But before we dive into today's passage, I first want to kind of catch everybody up to speed. I kind of want to give everybody has an understanding of what we have covered to this point. Really, Romans chapter 5 through 8, if you could basically outline Romans chapter 5 through 8, is talking about the transforming work of the gospel. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5, it talks about that the gospel changes my status with God. That no longer am I at enmity with God, but now I have peace with Him. But the story gets even better. Not only has my status with God changed, but because of my status, my sight in this life and my suffering changes as well. In Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11, the gospel also changes my stance with God. No longer am I hopeless, but now because of the cross and by faith, I am provided 3 things. I'm now provided justification, salvation, and reconciliation. In Romans chapter 5, 12 through 19, the gospel then transforms. It changes my identity. That no longer am I identified with Adam as a sinner, but by faith in Jesus Christ, now I am declared righteous. Right before God. And in Romans chapter 5, 20 through 6, 4, what we talked about last week, the gospel then transforms our relationship to sin. That at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, that at that moment God's amazing and awesome love
changes three things. It places grace on the throne. It provides us, it positions us dead to sin and purposes us to walk in newness of life. And as we walk back into Romans chapter 6, if you remember the brief outline, Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 14 really breaks down into four main sections, and all of them begin with an A. In verse 1, Paul introduces the antagonist's question. In verse 2, he answers the question, and then in verses 3 through 10, he gives the argument for his question and answer. And then in the passage we will see today, Paul then gives the application in verses 11 through 14. So when we begin our discussion in verse 5 today, we pick up in the middle of Paul's argument. So with all this as the backdrop for our discussion today, we now enter into Romans chapter 6. If you would go with me to Romans chapter 6. And today we will be looking at verses 5 through 14. And in the passage today, Paul gives us six facts on our freedom, on our victory from sin, and then gives us three actions or applications due to this new freedom in Christ. So let us begin our discussion today with fact number one in verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Fact number one is our payment, Christ's payment, evidences our new life. Notice with me in verse 5, the if-then statement. If we have been now united with Christ, with Him, then we shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, this, if we have spiritually died with Christ to sin, then we are spiritually raised alive to walk in newness of life. But there's a really unique word used here in verse 5. It is the word united. That word united in verse 5 is actually a hypoxlegomenon. What that fancy word means is that this is the only time this word is used throughout the entire New Testament. And the New American Standard Bible translates it well. But I want to go a bit deeper into this word united and into its surrounding context. Because what we really don't see in our English translations is the words around it. That word united is a hypoxlegomenon, but it's followed by the verb ginomai. That word ginomai is fairly common. It means to be born or to become. It is actually the same word that Jesus uses with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when He says to him, "You shall be born again." So verse 5, literally translated, means this: "For if we have been born or become united in the likeness of His death, certainly then we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." To add to this thought, listen to this thought from a notable scholar. He says this: "For we have received." We have received reconciliation that we may now walk with God as His children in His Son. Because we are justified, we then are to be holy, separated from sin and separate to God, not as a mere indication that our faith is real, but because we were justified for this very purpose, that we might be holy. So fact number one, our payment evidences our new life. But then notice fact number 2 and 3 in verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, tuta genosko, that our old self," or old man there literally, "was crucified with Him in order that purpose, for the purpose that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Fact number 2, our old self was crucified with Christ. Notice the first phrase again, "knowing this." That word "knowing" there is actually, in verse 6, is the participial form of the Greek verb gnosko. The word gnosko means to know, but it's much more than a factual know. A factual know is oida. It would be that I know Babe Ruth's career home runs is 714. That would be an oida. This is gnosko. It means to know intimately. It is how I would know my wife or my children. But what are we to know intimately? In my opinion, exegetically speaking, that this phrase, tuta gnosko, does not point back, but actually points forward. The reason I say this on an exegetical level, at the end of verse 5, there is a semicolon, a Greek semicolon, and then it is followed, this phrase is followed by the hati, which means that. So what are we to know intimately?
We are to know, not just factually know, but we are to know here that what? That our old self was crucified with Christ.
That our old self's power, its control, its reign, its dominion, when we are chained to the throne of sin, that it is dead, it is over, that we are to know more than just factually know, but we are dead to sin, that we are free. We are free from the power and grip of sin that ruled my old pre-Christ life. But why was our old self crucified with Christ? Paul answers this. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that, or for the purpose, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Why was our old self crucified with Christ? Point number three, or fact number three, our new self is no longer a slave to sin. The reason our old body was crucified with Christ is so that our new self would no longer be slaves to sin. The reason our old body, our old person before Christ, our hostage situation, the reason that Christ took bolt cutters and cut the chains of sin in our life through faith is so that we, our new self, would no longer be under the dominion of sin, but that we would be free. But wait a second. Paul here basically states three foundational truths of our freedom in Christ. Fact number one, our payment evidences our new life. Our old self was crucified with Christ. Our new self is no longer a slave to sin. But some of you are probably saying here today, hang on a second, time out. Some of you are probably saying, okay, Byron, I understand here that I am free, that my old self was crucified with Christ, that my new self is no longer a slave to sin. But some of you are probably saying, okay, but my old self, I am still struggling with sin. Some of you are probably saying, okay, but I still struggle. How then can my body of sin be dead, but then I still struggle with it? I believe verse 7 explains the struggle that we have. Look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. Fact. Your old self was crucified. Fact. Your old self is done away with. Fact. We are still living in this fallen body. And in fact, fact number four, that we still struggle with sin. But the difference between now and then, the difference between now after believing in Jesus Christ and then before you believe in Jesus Christ, the difference is verse 7. The difference is now that we have been given freedom from sin. That we are free. And that we are alive. We are free from sin. We have freedom from its overwhelming control. We have freedom from its rule. We have freedom from its eternal death. We have freedom from its control. I'm going to push something into your brain. If I can put a file away and put it in there for the rest of your life. After you believe in Jesus Christ, your old man, your old self is crucified. It is dead. You are free from your sin, from the struggle that you have. You are free from the reign of sin in your life. Whether we believe it or not, whether we look at our lives now after believing Jesus Christ, and we look at the sin struggles we have, whether we believe it or not, we are free, that you have, through Christ, through faith, have victory over that sin. But let us not stop here. Notice fact number 4 in verse 8. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with
with Him. Fact number four is our knowledge of freedom gives us faith to live. Our knowledge of freedom gives us faith to live. What I want you to do is I want you to come with me and notice the verb tenses in verse 8. It says, but if we died with Christ. That word died there is a Greek verb, but it's an aorist tense verb. As mentioned last week, that aorist tense usually describes a completed event in the past. So verse 8, if we have died with Christ, if our old self has been crucified, then it is over. It is no longer, our old self is dead. It is no longer master over you. But then notice the second verb in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, it's aorist, it's past tense, we believe, present tense, that we shall also live with Him. That word believe is a present tense verb which gives me a continual aspect. So if I have just lost you, let me pull it all together for you real quick. Friends, even in the midst of our struggles, even in the midst of our struggles with jealousy, envy, gossip, self-worth, even in the midst of our struggle with our anger and our bitterness and lust and greed and envy and all the sins that we struggle with, in the midst of all this, we must know that we have died to sin with Christ here. We must believe it here, and then we also should believe it and live it out here. Fact number four is our knowledge of freedom gives us faith to live. The very idea that gives us certainty to live out our new life free from the reign and rule of sin is the knowledge of our death to sin through Christ. Yet as we turn to verses 9 and 10, in verses 9 and 10, Paul really introduces a very difficult but a very interesting theological issue. In my opinion, in verses 9 and 10, Paul is really answering the question, is my faith in Jesus Christ? We've already answered the question, is my faith in Jesus Christ sufficient to save me? But here, Paul, in verse 9 and 10, in my opinion, he answers the question, is my faith in Jesus Christ sufficient to then free me from sin and to then live differently? Notice verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Fact number 5, Christ's one death was fully sufficient for freedom and life. And if Christ's death was fully sufficient to give him freedom from our sin, then notice fact number 6 in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Fact number 5, Christ's one death was fully sufficient to free him and to give him life. Fact number 6, so then Christ's one death is fully sufficient for our freedom in life. But we still have a question. If you're closely reading verse 10, we still have a very deep and difficult exegetical question. What does it mean that Christ died to sin? For the death he died once to sin. He died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. What does that mean? Because hang on a second. I went to seminary, you know? Wait a second. Orthodox Christian theology tells me a couple things about Christ. Number one, that he was not born with a sin nature like we are. Number two, it tells me that he lived a sinless life. So wait a second, but he says that he died to sin. What does that mean? Christ dying to sin, in my opinion, means two things. Number one, that he died to the penalty of sin by taking upon himself the sins of the world. And Christ's death to sin, number two, means that Christ died to break the very power of sin. One scholar adds, Christ died to the power of sin, forever breaking its power over those who belong to God through their faith in their Son. But knowing this,
Knowing these six facts, knowing the facts of our freedom in Christ, knowing that the penalty for our sin was paid, knowing that Christ broke the back of sin, knowing that because of this, we are set free from the shackles of sin. Knowing this stuff, knowing the facts, knowing the truth of our redemption in Christ Jesus, how then should we live? In verse 11 through 14, Paul gives us three actions on how we should live. Notice the first action, number one, in verse 11. Even so, consider, if you have a pen, I want you to circle that word consider. We're going to talk about it here in just a minute. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. How do the facts of freedom shape my life? It shapes my, point number one, it shapes my self-conscious reality. It shapes my self-conscious reality. Notice what it says again. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. That word consider there is a Greek word that is, this is actually the first imperative, actually in Romans chapter 6. And this Greek word is actually very common, or fairly common in the New Testament. It is the Greek word legizo. It is actually the same word that is used in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, when it says, "And Abraham believed in God, and it was credited, legizo, it was credited to him as righteousness." That word legizo is an accounting term, which means to consciously, purposefully calculate or to account for. So even so, consider, purposefully know, calculate, even so, consider yourselves what? To be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. But this word gets a little bit deeper. If you want to go, I want you to walk with me a little bit deeper into this word legizo. We are to purposefully know, calculate that we are dead to sin but alive to God. But it goes one more step. This verb is actually a middle voice verb, which tells me something. It tells me that the subject of the action of the verb, the subject is doing the action either to himself or on its own behalf. So let me put it all together. The word consider there in verse 11. Because of all the facts. Because our payment evidences our new life. Because our old self was crucified with Christ. Because our new self is no longer a slave to sin. Because our knowledge of freedom gives us faith to live. Because Christ's one death was sufficient to free him and give him life. So then Christ's one death is sufficient for our freedom in life. Based upon all these facts, I must then make a conscious decision to what? To realize that we are free. That we are dead to sin. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, like I mentioned, Christ takes bolt cutters, he opens the cage, he opens prison, and he lets us go. We're no longer slaves to sin. But we are free. Even so, know, purposefully know, that we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are alive, raised, purposed to walk in newness of life. Paul is urging his readers and us today to wake up to the reality, to change the way we view ourselves. Let me just be frank. Christians, many of us in this room, we have a very defeated mentality. That when we struggle with sin, we think that we just have to fold up our tents and forfeit. We think that we can't fight against sin. That when lust or greed or envy or jealousy or gossip, or when we have struggles of self-worth, when that comes into our minds, we automatically, oftentimes, surrender. We throw up a white flag. Can I say amen? We struggle with sin, but friends, we must consider, we must know that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. We are free. And we are alive. You have freedom. Whether you believe it or not, whether the struggles in your life convince you otherwise, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are given freedom from sin, and you are given the ability to walk in newness of life. If I can drill one phrase into your mind today, and I'm going to repeat it from here on out, you are free, and you are alive. You are free and you are alive.
But let me ask a very practical question. Why, as a Christian, why is it so important to know, to change the way we view ourselves when it comes to sin? Why is it important for me to understand that I've been given freedom?
To give you an illustration, all illustrations break down at some point, okay? So, as mentioned in previous weeks, I was a bit of a serious and obsessive weightlifter in college and in seminary. Alright? And I would have friends come up to me and ask me, they would say this, they would say, you know, hey Byron, hey, can I come work out with you? Sure. So I said, sure. So they would come one time and never again. They probably walked away and said, that guy is crazy. I would just put 405 on their head and just let them go. I'm just kidding. But when I would work out with people, I would encourage them, you know, oftentimes to do an exercise that they have never done. I would encourage them to expand their boundaries, to try to expand their strength. And oftentimes, right before somebody would attempt a new exercise or a new max, they would often say something. They would say, well, I guess I will try. I hated that answer. If anybody would say that to me right before they would do an exercise, I would take a time out and I would say in the words of Yoda, or Star Wars, he said this, do or do not, there is no try. That's what I would tell them right before they do or do not, there is no try. Friends, all illustrations break down at some point, but I see verse 11 similarly. If we see ourselves still enslaved to sin, if we still see ourselves imprisoned to sin, if we still see that Christ has not freed us from sin, then when sin comes in, when a new temptation comes in, or when an old temptation comes back in the door, when we see that, if we don't understand it here, then we say, well, I guess I will try to overcome my sin. If you see yourself as a slave to sin, then when temptation and sin comes your way, then you will most likely fall to that sin. Friends, it is so important to see and to know, if I could just drill it into your brain, that you are free from sin. You are dead to sin and you are alive. Know it. But then based on verse 11, Paul then gives us two more changes that happen because of the facts of freedom. Notice verse 12. Therefore, this is the second command in Romans chapter 6, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. How do the facts of freedom shape my life? It shapes my point number two. It shapes my internal realm. It says, do not let sin reign. Reign where? Rule where? Literally, in your mortal body. What does mortal body mean? It means this right here. Do not let sin reign in your internal realm. Do not let sin control you. You do not have to listen to your inner impulses. You do not have to be controlled by your impulses. You do not have to be controlled by your bitterness and anger. You do not have to struggle. You are free from your struggle with jealousy or lust or greed. Your struggle with addiction or self-worth no longer rules you. Freedom from sin is your reality. But then notice the do not of your external world. Notice verse 13a, and do not go on
presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. How do the facts of freedom shape my life? It changes my, point number three, my external restraint. Do not perform unrighteous acts. Do not out exterior. In other words, Paul is urging us to have not only interior self-control, but also exterior self-control.
What are some of our external behaviors or external sins that we sometimes struggle with? Paul is basically saying you do not have to let your temper get the best of you. You do not have to, you're not enslaved to your anger. You're not enslaved to your mouth. You're not enslaved to hurting your spouse, your friends, your family. That you've been given freedom. You no longer have to struggle with road rage on the parkway.
You do not have to hurt others.
You don't have to be jealous over what your neighbors have. You don't have to struggle with the way you spend money. You have been given freedom. Do not let sin reign here or here.
So Paul, in verse 12, 13a, he talks about the do nots, but then he gives do's. Verse 13b, but do present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Instead of letting sin ruin our external and internal world, what should we do instead? Point number two, internal realm. Do not let sin reign, but do present yourself to God. Internally, present yourself to God as alive from the dead. That word present means to prove or to yield oneself. If you're curious of what that means even further, I would highly recommend to you Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, but do not be conformed to this world, but be by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So do present yourself to God, that every day you wake up, every day that you wake up in this world, if you are a Christian, you should remind yourself of the truth that your internal sin struggle is no longer controlling you, that your external behavior no longer controls you. Present yourself to God. But then notice the other do. It says this, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do not perform unrighteous acts, but do perform righteous acts. Friends, our victory, when we believe in Jesus Christ, that at that moment our relationship to sin forever changed, and at that moment we have victory in Christ over sin, and our victory over sin is total. And that truth, the six truths that we see here, should affect our minds, it should affect our bodies, and it should affect our actions every day. As I head toward more of the application portion of today's message, I want to first, warn you of an area that just knowing the truth doesn't really change your life. One of my greatest, I've shared this many times, one of my greatest fears as a pastor is that I can share the gospel every week, every day. And many of you could say, I'm a Christian, but you only know the truth here. But knowing the truth of the gospel does not save you. Faith does. I believe that many people are in churches today, and many people know the truth, but have never believed the truth. Knowing the truth of the gospel does not save you. What is the truth? What is the truth that we should believe? That you and I are sinners. Sin meaning they're missing the mark.
that you and I, let's put it this way, you and I are broken. We make mistakes. Amen. We all do, including me. We all make mistakes. We are all sinful, and because of that, we are imperfect beings, and we cannot earn our way into the presence of a perfect God.
And because of that, we are in desperate need of help and good news. What is the good news? But now. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, but God demonstrates, He proves, He verifies His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You do not be saved by knowing this truth, but by believing in Him, you shall be saved. If you know the truth here and have never believed, then think about it. I want you to examine yourself, and if you have never believed, then I would ask you to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior.
But most of us in this room, I believe that we know and believe the truth. So for you, I answer the question, so what? How do I take... This passage today was full. I'll just say it that way. How do I take these six facts and these three actions? I usually don't like to do all that much when I preach. How do I take these six actions and six facts and these three actions and apply it to my life?
Because there were kind of 9 points today, I hope to give you actually 9 points of application. Just kidding.
That was a joke.
In fact, it is actually truly difficult to boil down this passage to the smallest of ideas. If you really want to know what the application of today's passage, it is in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14 that we should shape or change our self-conscious reality, our internal realm, and our external restraint. But I'm under the impression, as I examine the Scripture, I'm under the impression that points 2 and 3 really are a product of verse 11. So my application today is actually quite simple. If you want to flip on the back of your notes, I've made my point small enough to where you could put it on a sticky note or on a post-it. I want you to write the phrase, I am free and I am alive.
I told you I was going to stick that in your mind today. I want you to write the phrase, I am free. I am dead to sin because of Christ. And I am alive, purpose to walk in newness of life. I want you to repeat it after me. I am free. And I am alive. I am free. And I am alive. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Even though consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As I close, if you have a sticky note, or if we have some in the office, or if you want to put a reminder, what I'm going to ask you to do is write that phrase, I am free and I'm alive. I want you to put it on a sticky note, and I want you to put it on your dashboard, perhaps the same one as there from 4 weeks ago. Put it on your dashboard so that as you have road rage on Martin Road or the Parkway, you can look over on your dashboard and say, you know what, I don't have to lose my temper. I don't have to struggle with greed, lust, jealousy, envy, gossip. Because I am free and I am alive. What I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to look at the screen as I read verse 14. Verse 14 says this. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. For sin shall not be master over you. For sin shall not be master over you. Why? Because I am free through Christ and I am alive. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. What an honor and responsibility it is just to be able to open your text.
Lord, I pray that we as victorious Christians through faith in Christ, Lord, I pray because the battle is won that we would not live our lives surrendered to the very thing that we were set free from. But Lord, that we would realize the provision that You have made through the gospel, through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful idea that the gospel does not just give me eternal life, but affects my earthly life in so many ways. Lord, I pray that we would remind ourselves that we are dead to sin, but alive in God. I pray that we would remind ourselves every day. And Lord, we serve You, who is a great God, a God of tremendous love. And Lord, I pray that as we live out the rest of our day here and our days tomorrow, that we would glorify You in all things. And I thank You for this time, and thank You for my friends, and thank You for Calvary Bible Church. I love my church, Lord. Thank You for bringing them here. And I pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.